Well, there's a theme, if you want a theme for this service, it's the goodness of God. And I'll explain a little later why I've chosen that. But our readings will demonstrate the goodness of God as demonstrated in Jesus, who came down to earth, who was God himself, and who came in part to show us what God was like. So let me take our first reading, and both these readings are from the Gospels. The first one is Luke 15, and I make no apologies that these are very familiar readings, I'm sure, to you, but we can always learn from the Word of God. So I think, is that up? Yes, that's up in front of you there. I'm reading from the NIV, which hopefully you'll be also reading from. And this is the parable of the lost son, or parable of the prodigal, or wayward son. And this is part of a set of parables that Jesus told. Previously, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. They've all got the same theme, this parable of the lost son. So let's read that from verses 11 to 24. So Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." Well, we've heard the words of Jesus in the parable of the lost son, so let's turn to our second reading where we see the actions of Jesus. And this is a reading from John 8, again, I'm sure, well known to many of you. But this is Jesus This is Jesus' actions, love in action. So reading from verse 8, just the first 11 verses. "Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Well, let me start by just saying why I've chosen this theme, the goodness of God. At our church, we've recently had an Alpha course. Many of you are probably aware of Alpha, which is an 8-week course looking at different aspects of the Christian faith. It's for people who are seeking, not necessarily believers at all, people who are seeking and want to know more about the Christian faith. So we hold it every year. And after that, we hold what's called a post-Alpha course, which is one of the courses I'm running or helping to run. And this is for people who just want to take that step further. And the whole idea is to, you know, they've heard the Christian message, now what to do about it. It's an encouragement to them to try to step out and to make that commitment to Jesus and become a Christian, basically. And we had our first meeting on Thursday, and it was a really good meeting. We had 5 of us there. It's partly Bible teaching, but it's partly also just answering questions. And one of the questions that one of the ladies asked was, "Why did Jesus have to die?" What a great question. Why did Jesus have to die? And you know, we can give the glib Christian answer, well, he died for our sins, didn't he? But when people are seeking, you need to expand that more. Now, I'm not going to expand that today because I've got to think about it. But I know that it covers a lot. It covers what is sin. It covers the whole sacrificial system that God put into place. Because if you don't understand the sacrificial system, you don't understand why Jesus had to die and be a sacrifice, be the Lamb of God. So I've got to put that in some sort of simple way. This is my task over the next couple of weeks before we meet again. But you know, before all that, what I felt the Lord was saying, and it's been on my heart before, is you've got to start with the goodness of God. You've got to start with the fact that God is love. Because unless people know that God is love, they are simply going to feel condemned. And in our passage, Jesus said he did not come to condemn. And so the way you can stop people feeling condemned is to show them first the goodness of God. That doesn't mean you don't show them their sin, and it doesn't mean that you don't say you need to repent, but you've placed before all that that we have a good God who longs to forgive. So yes, we know that God is a judge. We know that he's going to come again. That was in some of our songs. We know that when Jesus comes again, he will set things right and he will separate the sheep from the goats. But before that, we need to talk that before judgment, there is mercy. That's a quote from James, book of James. Before judgment, or in fact, the actual words are mercy triumphs over judgment. God shows his mercy before he judges. So, God is good. Let me just read a few verses that show that God is good. Again, they may well be familiar to you. But you know, we're going to go into the Old Testament briefly. We can look at that and we can see, if we're not too careful, a judging God who is there, aloof, just whenever he feels like it, smites people out of his anger and his wrath. And of course, God does have a righteous anger and he does have a righteous wrath. But throughout the Old Testament, there are wonderful descriptions of God. Here's one of them from Exodus 34. And this was God speaking to Moses, actually. And he says, "The Lord," this is God speaking, "the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness." This is God describing himself, that he's slow to anger. It's not his default position. He's a compassionate and gracious God, full of love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness. That's from Exodus. The prophet Nahum, I bet we don't go into that prophet much. I don't. I should. He prophesied against Nineveh, actually. But amidst that prophecy of judgment against Nineveh, there's this little gem of a verse in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." There we have the goodness of God again, who's a refuge in times of trouble, who's a caring God for those who trust in him. And finally, you can read the Psalms. They are full of the goodness of God. Here's just one example, Psalm 86, verse 5. "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call you." Again, that abounding in love, that abundance of love. In the New Testament, 1 John 4 simply says that God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. God is love. And of course, the greatest expression of God's love was in Jesus Christ, who was God himself come to earth in human form. So if we want a visual picture of what God is like, we turn to the Gospels. We look at the words and the actions and the life of Jesus Christ, who every single day of his ministry on earth demonstrated the goodness of God. So let's just look at the passages that I spoke on, those two passages that we read. One is the words of Jesus and the other is the actions of Jesus. And how did they demonstrate the goodness of God? Well, we look at the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Again, this is one of my favourite parables. The son, the younger son, obviously this is a story, but it's there to give a point. And the son says to his father right at the beginning, "Father, give me my share of the estate." You're probably aware of that in Jewish custom, if a son said that, it was effectively saying, "Father, I wish you were dead," because the inheritance only came after the father's death. So this son is asking for his inheritance before his father's death. So it's a real insult. Nevertheless, the father agrees. And as we've read, the younger son goes off, spends all he has, wastes his life, realizes what a mistake that he's made. He says, "Father," him thinking of what he's going to say to his father. He's going to say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." He recognizes he's sinned against God as well as his father. And he humbles himself. And he decides, right, I'm going to go back to my father. And so back he goes. But the word says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him." So while he was still a long way off, that strongly implies that the father was looking out for the son. He hadn't rubbed the son away from his thoughts. He hadn't put him to one side and just got on with his life. No, his son was there. His wayward son was at the forefront of his mind. And maybe each and every day he was looking out for him, looking a long way off. And when he saw him, what was his first emotion? It wasn't anger. It wasn't wrath. It was compassion. He was filled with compassion, ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said his bit, "Father, I'm no longer worthy," etc., etc. Father just ignored it. He brought him the best robe. He made a feast for him because he said, "This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." We then go on to the older son and the reaction. That's the second half of the parable. Won't cover that. Just want to cover the emotion of the father and the actions of the father. Now, the son did repent. That's the thing. Okay, so the father is not condoning the sin of the son, but it shows the heart of God towards anybody who makes an inkling of repentance. See, God's whole aim is for people to have a fellowship with him. This is the goodness of God. He created us to have fellowship with him. to have a life close to him, intimate with him. And it broke God's heart when people walked away from him. It began with Adam and Eve and has continued ever since, right up to the current day. So God's whole aim is to bring people back into relationship with him. And the Father saw this. He saw his Son wanting to come back into a relationship with him. In fact, the Son actually just wanted to be his servant. But the Father wanted to restore him to the position that he had with him. He was filled with a compassion for him. So that's a wonderful example. And Jesus was saying this. I mean, it's part of the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, which he spoke before him. Jesus wanted to convey to people the heart of God. He says, actually, in verse 7 of the same chapter, no need to turn to it, but he says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." Well-known verse. This is the heart of God. His desire is so much for people to return to him in repentance so that he can pour his love and compassion upon them. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. So that's the first Bible reading we had, the words of Jesus. Now, Jesus was very good at putting his words in action. His whole life, by his actions, also demonstrated the goodness and the love of God. And that's why I chose, again, a favourite part of my scripture, the second reading from John 8, about the woman caught in adultery. And again, we see the attitude of God, his heart feeling towards people. You see, Jesus knew full well that when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law brought this woman, who, yes, was caught in sin, and yes, they were right to say that Moses, or the law, did say that those caught in adultery should be stoned, Jesus knew their heart. They weren't interested in holding up the law. They weren't interested in the righteousness of God and wanting to honour God's name, and this woman was besmirching God's name. No, they weren't interested in that at all. They simply wanted to trap Jesus. They were using the woman as a pawn, and Jesus quite naturally saw straight through that. And he didn't speak at first. He just wrote something on the ground, bowed his head. But they kept questioning him. And then, as the story says, he then conveys, he speaks to their motives. He says, right, anyone who hasn't sinned, they can throw the first stone. And of course, we read the story, they step away. And so we're left with the two, Jesus and the woman. And I love these personal things. You know, there are also times in the Gospels where Jesus steps aside to heal. Sometimes he heals publicly. Sometimes he takes people aside, the deaf and dumb man and the blind man as well. He took to one side away from the crowd. So it's just him and the man directly in front of God. That's God's heart for the individual, the heart for each one of us. He doesn't simply treat us as a church, he treats us as individuals. And here he was in this particular instance with the woman in front of him. I don't know what the woman was thinking. I'm sure she was trembling inside. And he simply said, "Woman, where are they? Where are those who have condemned you?" And of course, they'd all disappeared. And she was left alone. And then Jesus says these words, "Then neither do I condemn you." Now, he goes on to say, "Go and sin no more." So he was not condoning her sin in any way. But he accepted her before. He accepted her first. "Neither do I condemn you." See, this is what the Bible says, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know as well from the scriptures that God did not come in the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Jesus initially to condemn the world, but to save the world. And this is so important. This is mercy before judgment. It's the same sort of thing. Jesus came as a suffering servant before he comes as a judge. You see, yes, there is this other side. We can't just preach the love of God, because the love of God demands that there is righteousness and there is judgment on sin. But before all that, it's the acceptance and compassion and the goodness of God that comes first. And this is what I feel convicted to preach. See, this is what I feel people will come to God for. They won't come, or they shouldn't come, out of fear of God. They should certainly come out of respect for him and his awesomeness. But preaching hellfire and damnation, well, it may have a role in certain people, but I would bet you that there are far more people who are going to come to a loving God than a vengeful God. And this is the God that we need to preach, and this is the God we need to demonstrate with our lives. Jesus said, didn't he, that to his disciples, that you will know me by the love that you show to each other. This is the example that we're to show. We are to reflect God's love to a hurting world, as well as saying what you're doing is not right. You know, my prayers for the nation, we have slipped so awfully, haven't we, really, in the laws that we've made and the actions that we do. And we need to confront that, but we need to confront it in a loving way, remembering that God himself is love. And Jesus embodied that love in his ministry, in his works, and in his words. We're told in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for people to turn to him. He came down even before that. While we were still sinners, he demonstrated his love for us. Paul in Galatians talked very personally. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Because not only did Jesus demonstrate God's love when he was alive, he demonstrated it as well through his death. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And Paul recognized that for himself personally. You know, Paul had this amazing vision of Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was now able to say that the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for him. That was what hit Paul most. It was the love of God who died for him and gave himself for him. So we are to reflect God's love because of the love he has shown to us, both through the life and the death of the Lord Jesus. And this is this wonderful truth that we have in our hearts. The love of God. God is love. So whether we preach, or whether we just are God's sign to other people, whatever we do it for the glory of God. We do it to demonstrate to this hurting world and to our hurting neighbours and to hurting people the love of God. God is love. Let's just take a minute just to absorb that, and then I'll pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are not a condemning God. That you are a God who is full of compassion, abounding in love. How much you demonstrated that through yourself, Lord Jesus. And thank you that that love wasn't just there for people then. That love is available now to each and every one of us. And it's available to everyone in this world who, like the prodigal son, repents and turns to you. And your desire is for repentance. Your word says you get no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Lord. Your desire is always to save and to restore. And I thank you, Father, that this is your nature. This is the goodness that lies at your heart. This is the love that we proclaim. So thank you, Father, although thanks seems so limited, really. But thank you that this is who you are. That you're not like those gods that other nations and tribes worshipped, vengeful gods, fickle gods. You are a faithful and you are a loving God. And we thank you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.